We're going to the table of the Lord. It's that half hour, among many half hours, that we do this. I still believe that miracles will continue to expand in this ministry around the table of the Lord. One contribution that God has enabled us to make is you don't hear too many people now peddling guilt, at least on television, at the table of the Lord. It will redound throughout eternity. And like those that held the ropes for Paul and led him over the wall at Damascus, you made possible the rebutting of that heresy that had taken the joys and benefits of the table of the Lord away from the saints and thousands of traditional church frames. In the New Testament, they did it in the home. They did two things. They had the love feast called agape. And then at the end of the agape, they added on the Lord's Supper. In later years, Rome outlawed social gatherings. So the agape passed out of the historical activity of the church. And the Lord's Supper remained. When Paul was writing to the Corinthians, the agape feast was still very much in focus. And they would take the agape, a social gathering where they'd all eat together, and then they'd go to the table of the Lord. But before they got there, a corruption in attitude had already set in. The rich showed off their bounty at this home picnic, and the poor were embarrassed with their meager supply that they brought to the agape or love feast. And the frame taken advantage of by Satan, as he always will, was immediately centered on self. Either a prideful embarrassment at meager supply or a prideful arrogance at bountiful supply. In some cases, they would be those in the congregation get drunk during the agape feast before the Lord's Supper began. It was in that context that Paul wrote his instructions to not eat and drink unworthily, as you've seen us do in multiple communions, including multiple language translation communions. The word is an adverb. When Paul warns against eating and drinking unworthily, it's an adverb. Adverbs modify the act, not the actor. Adjectives modify the actor. Adverbs refer to a tone or a mode or a mood on the action, not the existential state of being of the actor. It's the manner of partaking that is in focus, not the condition, morally or otherwise, of the partaker. The manner of partaking can bring judgment from God, which is an existential happening to the actor. But that is effect. The cause is the manner of partaking. Because with self-centered foci, they then would add as a footnote or a PS to the agape feast, oh, the Lord's Supper now. And when they ate and drank, the broken bread, the cup of wine, their eyes were not on Christ. There was no discernment and a check on the brain and the mind to focus in on, now what is the meaning of these elements? What by faith can we appropriate? What do we discern through the elements as to their meaning? It was a footnote on a party. It was a footnote added to a frame of reference where every person was focused on self, either prideful embarrassment, as I've said, or prideful show-offiness. And one of the seven deadly sins was front and foremost. And Paul, seeing that, warned them not to eat and drink in such a manner, saying that if you eat and drink unworthily, that's manner of eating and drinking, you eat and drink damnation to yourself. Again, the Greek is very precise. The word is krema, a temporary damnation. In the King James, there are several words, condemn, judge, damnation, all of them translating krema, a temporary judgment. And this temporary judgment, Paul says, comes on those who eat and drink unworthily in order that they might not suffer the ultimate damnation that is coming against the world. And the ultimate damnation is the Greek word katakrima or katakrima, with that prefix on the front of krima. Krima is temporary punishment, katakrima, ultimate and final punishment. In order that these saints at Corinth and all other saints who learn by this not suffer katakrama, ultimate damnation, God himself allows or puts on them krema, temporary judgment, as the effect of partaking unworthily. You partake unworthily, it is then made clear, when you partake of these elements, not discerning the Lord's body. When Jesus led him in the upper room at the Passover, centuries of meaning filled that room, and thoughts went back to God's deliverance at Egypt, when the lamb was slain and the blood was put on the door. And then the roasted lamb was eaten for strength inside. And it didn't matter about the condition. There wasn't any measure the blood in terms of the sins and put more on for the bigger sinner and less on for the little sinner. The blood, the scripture says, was a token or a sign. And when the death angel passed over and saw the blood on the door, he passed over that house, and the firstborn was not slain. And when God delivered them the next day, having eaten the roasted lamb with staff in hand and sandals on their feet, expecting to move, they went out, as the psalmist says, without a feeble one in their midst, all of them healed that night. They were spared the consequence of sin because the blood was on the door, and they went inside and shut the door. They were healed until not a feeble one of 3.25 million people went out of Egypt, healed as they ate the roasted lamb that night. As Jesus took the Passover, he knew all those meanings. But as Paul had so often said concerning these set times and feasts and types of the Old Testament, they're shadows of things to come, Christ is the substance. The substance was there. His blood was in his body. His flesh was on his bones. And as the Passover for centuries was a symbol of what had happened at Egypt, he now elevates it to the symbol of what the Passover pointed to, a new symbol now that points not to deliverance from Egypt's bondage, but deliverance from the bondage and death of sin, and healing for the life of service to the Master who died for him. And he took these elements, and he said, this is my body, this is my the bread is my body, this blood is symbolized, or the wine is my blood. Do this as oft as you eat it and as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. To partake of these elements without focusing in on that broken bread And that cup of wine, as representing the body of Christ broken on Calvary, stripes laid on his body with which we are healed, and the blood as payment and ransom and redemption for sin, poured out of his body for the sins of all mankind. To fail to see that and let your mind wander somewhere else and merely see elements is to partake unworthily. Transubstantiation is another Babylonian intrusion into the Christian frame. And throughout the history of the church, into the stream of the church, as we've taught so often, have come the Babylonian traditions. Cannibal. You know where the word cannibal comes from? Priests of Baal, who ate the flesh of Baal. They ate the flesh of Baal. It was the heathen concept that they cooked the little cakes, the shape of the sun. And when they ate the little cakes, the circular cake, not the broken bread as the Passover and as the communion should be, the intrusion to where the host is round, not to be broken, when in fact Jesus said, and broke the bread, this is my body, the very roundness of it was the symbol of the sun. Nimrod, in his divine position, having incarnated himself and gone back, and then Tammuz produced through Semiramis, conceived by a sunbeam. And they would take these round cakes and eat them, and in so doing, partake of Tammuz, Nimrod, or with his other name, Baal. And the priests of Baal ate Baal. It's a heathen concept. The Passover never at any time made anybody believe that they were still eating the flesh of that lamb that had been roasted inside the house the night of the Passover in Egypt. At no time, as they took the wine, was there any suggestion that they were somehow partaking of the same shed blood of the lamb that was put on the doors of the house in Egypt. That's a heathen intrusion. And as the church incorporated what is the root of our word, hocus pocus, that in the Latin you say, hocus corpus meus, this is my body, that somehow the elements become the literal flesh and the literal blood of Christ, is a heathen intrusion. These have always been symbols. As the Passover was a symbol of God's deliverance and God's healing, these are symbols of that deliverance of all deliverance when Christ shed his blood that we might stand in his place because he stood in our place. And we are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves worthy. We are made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And the manner in which we partake of these elements, discerning their full meaning, that either produces crema, temporary punishment to get our attention that we might not suffer the ultimate damnation, kata crema of the world. But when we discern that this blood was shed, this is a symbol. This is wine, not some mystical, transubstantiated substance of Christ's blood. He died once. You don't have to die again. That's the whole meaning of Hebrews. He sat down, job finished. They had to offer animals again and again and again. Because how can the blood of animals and goats, that which is worth less than us, stand in our place? It didn't. No more than paper money has any intrinsic value. It's the gold, hard money, that backs it up that gives it its value. In the vault of heaven, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world was being typified, but he actually came, kenned himself to us, and gave himself, and his blood was worth enough to stand in for all of us. He was worth enough to take the place of the whole world even though he only take out of the world the treasure that he called before the worlds were formed. But his death provided absolute and total ransoming, redemption, and payment for every sin, past, present, and future. To stand in front of these elements and feel guilty, and to feel that you have to add something with your own behavior, some righteous deed that you can do, some elimination of an unrighteous element that you can do, is to say that his blood's not enough, and thus not to discern the worthiness of the price that he paid. And to do that is to partake unworthily and thus be subject to krema, the judgment on those who don't partake in a worthily manner. This blood that Christ shed, symbolized with this cup, was enough to cover. As I preach this morning, God's between you and your past. He died for my sins and yours, and if no other person in eternity had responded, he would have done it for you or for me. We're to partake worthily by understanding what the element symbolizes, and with full understanding, claim it in faith and make it your portion and say, thank God for his grace. I'm made worthy by the shed blood of the Lamb as we take this cup together in Jesus' name. I've already said they ate the roasted lamb for strength. And every one of them, 3.25 million, without even feebleness, much less sickness, went out of Egypt. There's always the two elements. The blood on the door to avoid death for sin. The roasted lamb eaten for strength. In Isaiah, as so often I go to it, wounded for our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace laid upon him, bruised for our iniquities. Our sins were laid on him, and the payment for sin is death. And Leviticus says the life of the soul resides in the blood. When blood is poured out, death resulted. If sin were the only issue of the atoning work of Christ, all you need's the wine. All that need to happen at Calvary was for him to die. He didn't have to be beaten with many stripes and bruised until he was unrecognizable. Rotherham's translation has the closing verses before the 53rd chapter, his visage was marred. And some have speculated that God struck the earth with darkness so the world could not look on as his son was buffeted with every disease and sickness known to man. As every sin was laid on him, every sickness was laid on him. That's why he had to be beaten and bruised. And the scripture said in Isaiah 53, with his stripes ye are healed. Peter looking back, past tense, done deed, with his stripes ye were healed. That's why there's two elements here. You're just as guilty of partaking unworthily if you don't discern that the purpose of the broken bread has an added benefit and an added meaning beyond the shed blood. Sin is taken care of with the shedding of the blood. With his stripes, the broken bread, you were healed. When you can discern that provided for us alongside all the other sufferings against the Christian in the world and the flesh and the devil as they combine to come against us, there is this benefit. As we have assurance of redemption, we have healing. You're not going to get it until you discern. When you take this bread, just as literally as they were healed when they ate the roasted lamb the night of the Passover, God not only provided in Christ covering for our sins, health, healing through the stripes and the bruising of Christ. That's what the broken bread symbolizes. Tonight you can claim healing wherever you are by taking this bread, discerning. And look at the meaning. What's the krema? The temporary punishment if you don't discern. Sickness, weakness, and death from those causes. You can die without sickness and weakness. The psalmist speaks of the death of the righteous. God just taketh their breath away. I watched my dad have the healing that God promised him. And God just took his breath away that last night. It wasn't his suffering. Both Mom and I rejoice in that knowledge. God kept his word. Preach my word, I'll heal you. If you don't discern what is available, and you partake of these elements failing to see and appropriate the meaning, the full meaning in both elements, the consequence, sickness, weakness, death from those causes. Ipso facto, I'd say in the Latin. To discern is to remove that crema, sickness and weakness and death from that cause. Don't live beneath the benefits that Christ provided. Healing is yours tonight as you take this bread, and in Jesus' name, take to yourself the promise, with his stripes I was healed. In Jesus' name, as we take together.